Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and you will hold your hand. I will help keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So far, sermon text. May be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the servant of the Lord, who comes to redeem all people, dear fellow redeemed. In a Bible class hour this morning, we began a series of presentations entitled, Whom Are You Reaching? These presentations are intended to support us in our effort to talk to others about Jesus and to share our faith. But all of us need to know that our Lord has commissioned us on an impossible mission. Impossible if it were up to us. The mission? Change the world by evangelizing. In other words, touch the hearts of every single person in the world by preaching the good news of Jesus. The mission and the message is the same. The good news. And that's our theme for this morning's sermon, but in the form of a question. What is the good news we are to proclaim? And that question is very important. Because what good would it be if you sent someone out on a mission if they didn't know or understand what that mission was? What good would it be to send someone out with a message of good news if that person didn't know what that good news was? Unfortunately, many, many churches in our day, they have a mission, but they've lost the message. And the same could happen to every single one of us if we don't continually hear the word of God, continually have Jesus remind us of that message that he wants us to teach, Christ and him crucified and risen again. If we don't continually hear that message, we may not know what kind of message to tell to the rest of the world. This morning, again, we'll be centering our hearts and our thoughts upon our God-given mission and our God-given message. And we all need to ask ourselves that question of our theme. What is the good news that I am to proclaim? Well, our text this morning helps answer that question for us. Our first point is this. We are to proclaim the good news that the servant of the Lord has come. Let's read again the first four verses of our sermon text. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So how do we know that Jesus is this servant of the Lord, spoken of Isaiah some 750 years before Jesus was even born? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus testifies that those words of Isaiah applied only to him. We read in Matthew 12, "When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. In his name Gentiles will trust.'" Here we see the Holy Spirit interpreting his own words from the Old Testament. We also have heard God say this about Jesus: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said that twice. Once at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized, and then closer to the end of his ministry when he was transfigured on the mountain. That's the good news we're to proclaim. We're to proclaim the Son of God has come in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Savior, the one and only Savior, who came to save us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Chosen One. Now contrast that good news, which we rejoice in this morning, with the good news that was celebrated this past month by the modern-day Jew. A month ago, on September 19th, was Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. They had a 10-day celebration, which ended on the 28th of September with Yom Kippur. We're told that during this time, the Jewish person is taught to think over his past deeds and try to make a new, fresh start during the coming new year. Each person must search his soul with repentance and make a fresh start, making new resolutions for the future. And then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they teach that every person's record is reviewed by the Almighty, and if it's found that there's more good dominant than the bad, that person is found worthy. Sins are forgiven if their repentance is found, and a determination to live closer to God in the future. And then they say, at the end of the worship service, a ram's horn is sounded once. The congregation returns home with hearts that are warm and content. Is that good news? Is that the good news that Isaiah speaks about in our text? Is that the good news that Jesus told us to go out and to proclaim to all the gospel? A good news that says we will be found worthy if good dominates more than the bad in our life? That we will be forgiven if God sees in us a determination to be closer to God and sees in us that we're sorry for our sins? That's not good news. That's deception. That's work righteousness, which leads only to death and damnation. It's an outright lie. And why are we so sure of that? Because of our second point this morning. We are to proclaim that the servant of the Lord has established justice in the earth. We don't establish justice between us and God. The servant of the Lord does. That word for justice doesn't mean judgment or condemnation or punishment because of sins. It's not talking about legal justice or political justice. It's the justice that Jesus brings about by his perfect, obedient life and his death upon the cross. God's eternal justice had to be met. God clearly said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." The wages of payment for sin is death. It's an absolute damnable lie to teach that we can stand before God righteous because our good outweighs our bad in this life. God says our good, one sin, damns us, period. No matter how much good we try to do. The belief that we can do more good than bad and outweigh the bad by doing good is a deception of Satan, which our sinful, proud, selfish flesh would love to cling to and believe in. But the justice that Christ brings about is the justice of righteousness. We read God's word. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. My Jesus' perfect life of obedience and his sacrificial death upon the cross is our substitute, paying for the guilt and punishment of all of our sins. We stand before God justified, being declared righteous, not guilty. Political justice, legal justice, military justice, moral justice does little good to one who's been shown that we're lost and condemned in our sins and deserve damnation. For the justice of God in Christ is the righteousness that gives us and tells us that we are children of God. We're heirs of a heavenly home. We've received God's amazing grace. Now that's real good news. Christ lived and died for sinners. For sinners like me and you and all the sinners of the whole world. In Christ, we have perfection. God the Father looks at us as being perfect, and we're fit to live with him forever in heaven. In the second and third verse of our text, Isaiah shows the unique style of this servant of the Lord. He says, he's not rude, he's not ruthless, he's not cruel, he's modest and meek. He did not come to judge and condemn, he came to save and redeem. He was not loud and boisterous, but shunned publicity and the clamoring of the crowds. His mission was to carry out the salvation of the world, not to make himself more popular or be prominent or powerful in the eyes of the people. The same can be said today about Christianity. Christianity is the power of the gospel. It's not the power of physical power or might or glory in this world. It's the power of the still, small voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. With loving care, we're told that Jesus reached out to the troubled sinners and he welcomed them. He taught them to repent and assured them of forgiveness. And that's why he's called the friend of sinners. To those who had broken hearts because of their sins, he bound them up with forgiveness. To those whose hope and faith was flickering, almost extinguished, he fanned it. The good news of forgiveness through his shed blood. Finally, we see that we're to proclaim that the servant of the Lord has brought us out of the darkness of spiritual death. Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light, the light of life. These words were not only spoken to the Jews of his day, those words are spoken to you and me, to every single race. Jesus says, I'm the light of the Gentiles. For a moment, just think of how your life would be if you were still in the darkness of unbelief. If you didn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there'd be no peace of heart, no assurance of heaven or everlasting life, only a fearful expectation of the future, never knowing if you did enough to be able to appease that angry, just God. There'd be no purpose to your life. You'd be living your life day by day by day meaningless existence until finally he died. You'd be burdened by a conscience of guilt because of your sins. And when you died, you would never, never know if you had done enough to earn your God's love. Both blessings we have in Jesus. We have been given new sight. Our blind eyes have been removed. We've been given the sight to be able to see Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we've been set free from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Oh. But it doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. It doesn't matter which way you follow. We're all going to the same place, right? Wrong. Those who believe that are dead wrong. Because mankind by nature is lost and dead in darkness. And therefore, what man brings out from his own mind and heart can only be a message of confusion and total lies. The world's message is, my opinion is just as good as your opinion. And that could be true if the good news we're supposed to proclaim would come from us. But the good news we're supposed to proclaim to this world of lost, condemned sinners is not our good news. It's God's good news, which passes all understanding. And finally, our text ends with the serious comment by the Lord. I am the Lord, Jehovah. That's my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. The Jews of Isaiah's day who had rejected the Lord were not worshiping the one true God. The modern-day Jew today that celebrated Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur last month, they were not worshiping and glorifying the one true God. All the countless millions of those who worship man-made gods in Buddhism and Hinduism and Mohammedism and all the other unchristian religions, they don't worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They and the millions who live without faith in Jesus Christ walk about in spiritual darkness and are headed to everlasting death. What an eternally sad prospect. So what are we going to do about that? Nothing. You say, well, they chose that way for themselves. Ignore them. Walk away. There's a phrase that's used at times to kind of summarize our apathy at times about those who die in unbelief and we don't really care about it. The phrase is this: untold millions of people are going to hell untold. How sad is that? May the Holy Spirit lead us to realize that we've been called to be lights, to reflect the light of the world, and we should let our light shine. Let our light shine by telling them about Jesus and what he did for them. But the only way we can do that is by knowing what that good news is. When we learn about what that good news is, and we spend our time filling ourselves with that good news of Christ crucified and risen again and his word, then we'll be motivated to want to go and tell others so they're not untold when they die. May the Holy Spirit also lead us to pray for our pastors and our missionaries who do the work in the vineyard of God in reaching so many people around the world. May we also pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ here at this congregation, that we too spend our time in talking to our friends, neighbors, strangers, relatives, classmates, fellow workers about the one thing that is most important in life: Christ crucified and risen again for you, for me, for every single person in this world. And may we also seriously decide to give more and more of our blessings to mission work, to the spread of the gospel. And finally, may we be led to commit ourselves, do all of this from this day forward until our Savior comes again and eternity begins. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.